Taken from the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and from Zechariah 9, I will begin reading at verse 9 and read to verse 17, the end of the chapter. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Bibles to John chapter 12 for our scripture lesson. From the 12th chapter of John, I will read verses 12 to 19. Let's hear now God's holy word. John 12, 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads together now and ask God's blessing upon this. Our Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of where the Jews did not understand, and understanding of exactly what Jesus has come to do. Give to us an understanding of the nature of Christ's kingship at this time. And we ask, O Father, that we might then find great comfort in these difficult times in this knowledge. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that Whatever the current crisis, it's through that lens that people look upon their Savior. Was it the Crusades? Then Christ is portrayed as a military kingdom to wrest Jerusalem from Islamic control. Was it the Civil War? Then, as the battle hymn of the Republic sings, "He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." His truth is marching on. Is it post-World War II generation that lost its way and led into the hippie movement? Then Jesus was presented as a social revolutionary. Now, as we remember one of the most significant events of the life of Christ, and that's when he rode the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem amidst heralding crowds, we discover how misunderstood Jesus was by that cheering multitude, them all trying to make Jesus into what they thought would address their critical need. They envisioned Jesus by an entry into Jerusalem as a promise of deliverance from Roman dominion and occupation. What was Jesus really declaring about himself by riding into Jerusalem on that day, the day that we call Palm Sunday? Three messages, in fact, were manifest. Three messages that the Jews could not understand. That is, Jesus entered Jerusalem in order to die. That was the first message. The second message was Jesus entered Jerusalem in order to fulfill Scripture. And the third message is that Jesus rode in Jerusalem to establish himself as a priestly Messiah. And if we can understand these messages, we will then see Jesus as a different kind of Messiah than the Jews were looking for. And it will give us something to think about, too, during this coronavirus epidemic, as we look to the Savior for answers. So let's ask these simple questions. Let's answer this simple question. Why did Jesus enter Jerusalem in this way? And the first is, Jesus entered Jerusalem in order to die. To this day, Palm Sunday has been regarded by many as a last public offer of himself as king to the people of Jerusalem. And up to this point, he had avoided himself to be thought of as a king, so the argument goes. But now, as the argument continues, with the hostility of the leaders of the people rebuilding rejection of him, and his destiny rapidly closing in, Jesus made one last stab effort to gain a following. So the argument goes of some, but the Gospels tell us that Jesus entered Jerusalem for an entirely different purpose. Jesus entered Jerusalem to die. He not only risked his life by coming to Jerusalem at the Passover, but the way that he entered, it would make his death almost a certainty. In fact, he tells his disciples so eloquently, so clearly, in Mark 10, 33 and 34, he says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus entered Jerusalem, as he did, not to win over the people, but rather to precipitate the events that would lead to his arrest and execution. There's no question that Jesus was cognizant of the plots of the rulers they had put to have him put to death. John 11:54 testifies to that. And now take into consideration, though, the significance of this being the Passover, and the Passover crowds that were gathering. Now, ordinarily, Jerusalem is estimated to have had 150,000 people living there, but at Passover, it blew up and grew as large as 100,000 to 120,000 people. Thousands of people were camping on the hillsides surrounding the city during those days. And crowds like this inevitably brought tension to the leadership of the city. who knew that any social disruption that began at the festival could explode into a very violent response from the Roman government and the soldiers. So it's no wonder, of course, that the leaders of Judaism reacted to the emergence of Jesus here in this way as a potentially dangerous figure. So Jesus stayed clear of Jerusalem until the right time, the Passover. And then, to the dismay of the Jewish leaders, Jesus was greeted with a singing sea of waving palm branches as he rode upon the colt of a donkey. And they cried, "Hosanna," which in Aramaic means, "Save us now," from Psalm 118:25. They continued, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which continues the quote into Psalm 118:26. But what follows is not from Psalm 118. Then they sang, "Blessed is the King of Israel." It was added by the crowds as they made a national liberator and conquering king of their Messiah. Moreover, the palm branches they waved, they actually symbolized Jewish nationalism. It was adopted from the days of the Maccabean Wars. And thus the celebration proclaimed that Israel's national hope was now focused on Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And as we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus also availed himself of the Passover to cast out the priests and the scribes and the money changers of the temple. He followed that by publicly calling them out and exposing them in detail for their outrageous hypocrisy. Certainly not one who might aspire to be received as king, but someone who is working toward his own demise. And he knew that all of this would precipitate his death, but he was obedient to his Father. But from all that we see here, it's not surprising that 5 days later, many from this same multitude would cry, "We have no Caesar, but we have no king but Caesar, and away with him, and crucify him, crucify him." No, Jesus came to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, not to rule, but to die. The second reason Jesus entered Jerusalem was in order to fulfill Scripture. Now, although the Jews studied the scriptures, yet their inner desperation, their expectations were badly colored and distorted. The reason why Jesus did not assume the agenda of the Jews was because he came to Jerusalem to fulfill scripture, not to satisfy their expectations. That there was a sincere longing for the Messiah among the Jews, there is no question. The subject had popped up many times, and there were a number of would-be messiahs who preceded Christ and some who followed him. And it's natural that the people would be looking for this kind of Christ because Roman oppression and taxation and injustice had become a constant source of pain and fear. So the Jewish hope of the Messiah would naturally expect the Son of David to drive out Israel's oppressors. All sounds very reasonable, but Jesus did not adjust his agenda. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem the way he did was to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. And Matthew and John refer to this prophecy. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion! Shout, daughter of Jerusalem! See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So our Lord arranged to present himself just as it was prophesied, knowing that his entrance in this manner would be misunderstood by the people. He also knew that this would arouse the indignation of the jealousy of the rulers in fulfillment of Scripture. So he did all of this because he knew It was foretold of him in Scripture. But wait just a moment. Then, wasn't Christ acting as a self-fulfilling prophecy? He knew it was foretold that he would suffer and die at the hands of his own people. Is he now doing all he could to make sure it really happens? If someone arranges things to look the way it was prophesied to happen, is that a real fulfillment? You look at Herod the Great. He didn't slaughter the boy babies in Bethlehem for the purpose of fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15. And Joseph, when he fled, he didn't take the Christ child to flee to Egypt because he knew it would fulfill prophecy of Hosea 11:1. But Jesus, on the other hand, he was different. Jesus knew. He was conscious of everything foretold of him. And many fulfillments that he did were done deliberately by choices that he made. But then many fulfillments involved the choices others made that Jesus, as a mortal man, would certainly not be able to control. So we have the determining factor of things working together and Christ's choice following along with them, it being a conscious choice. The determining factor in all Jesus did was the will of the Father. Whether that will was foretold in prophecy of Scripture, or God was even then guiding his Son in the continual communion they shared together, then it would all work together as God ordained everything else to work out his plan for our redemption, including that the Jews by lawless hands would take and crucify his Son. While even while Jesus was on the cross, it says, after these things, knowing that all things were now fulfilled or accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." This is because he not only acted to fulfill Scripture, but also to accomplish the Father's plan, which is recorded in Scripture. So Christ bound himself by no other mandate than the will of God expressed in Holy Scripture and by the guidance of God as he communed with the Father through his ministry. He did not allow his mission to be altered by the expectations of the people. But then the third reason why Jesus entered Jerusalem the way he did is in order to establish himself a priestly Messiah. And this is which is why he came to die. It was a priestly function. And to fulfill Scripture, which was foretold that he would die. Now, this doesn't mean that he wasn't king, because even Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king." But the kind of king he was there before the people was a priestly king, a priest king. He will come as almighty authoritative king over all creation when he returns in the clouds. But at this point, it's a priestly Messiah that he makes of himself. And the people of Israel just didn't get the message. They didn't understand that Jesus rode on the colt of a donkey to send that message. The crowd spread cloaks before him. "Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is the King of Israel." Perhaps they were trying to repeat or replicate what David arranged for Solomon. While David was dying, he had his son Solomon proclaimed as his successor in that same way. So the people thought perhaps they were conforming to the way it should properly be done. But Jesus wasn't presenting himself in the way that Solomon was being presented. Jesus was presenting himself in a priestly way. As expectant as the crowds were of Christ's assuming David's throne, they were going to be profoundly disappointed. And the priests and the Pharisees, they needn't have felt threatened by him on account of stirring up a rebellion like a monarch would, like a commanding general. Or this was going to be a priest king coming into Jerusalem. And how was Jesus presenting himself in such a priestly way? Well, the answer is seen in two arrangements that Christ had made when he rode into Jerusalem. Two things that he did, and he arranged for it and sends the message very clear, loud and clear. The first is, in Matthew 21, verse 2, it specifies it was the colt of a donkey he chose to ride. By this, he was sending the message of peace, not political rebellion, not revolution. And the reference of Zechariah 9, verse 10 should not have been missed. He didn't show up riding down a steed or chariot with war horses like a conquering king. Rather, he appeared gentle and riding on a donkey's colt. It was a sign of peace, a sign of goodwill to the nations. And that's the first arrangement Jesus made to send a very clear message. Second arrangement, as Dr. Boyce observed, Jesus entered Jerusalem at the very same time as the Jews would be driving their sheep into the sheep gate to be sacrificed at Passover. He entered the city accompanying the sheep that he might be sacrificed as another sheep, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That was the message that he was sending. As the Lamb of God, he makes peace by being sacrificed. The Lamb of Lambs being brought into the city to be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. Both arrangements emphasize the priestly nature of Messiah's coming. He came as a blood offering to atone for sin. But the rabbinic tradition didn't see that at all. They found no place for this kind of peacemaking priestly office of a king. They wanted him to be a king of authority, a king who would take over, a king that would free them, a king that would conquer the Romans and drive them out. Therefore, what was missed by the Jews was the peace that Jesus Christ came to offer the people. The priestly function was going to be provided for them, but they wouldn't receive it. They were looking for a kingly work. He came as a sacrifice, not a conqueror. He came as a substitute, not a sovereign. It was only after he atoned for his people's sins that God raised him up and gave him authority as a king over all creation. And when he comes again, it will be as King of Kings. But at this point, it was a priestly Messiah that they had missed. And that is why after Jesus rode into Jerusalem as acclaimed Messiah, he then proceeded to cleanse the temple like a priest. But Caiaphas' answer to Jesus' cleansing was to have him crucified as a would-be king, arguing, "We have no king but Caesar." And so they sacrificed the peacemaking priest on the Passover by accusing him of being a pretended conquering king. Why was it all such a mystery to the Jews? It is a mystery to all those who held out expectations of Christ that arose chiefly out of the current crisis that they're going through. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change his course from what Scripture foretold of him. He doesn't change to fit our expectations. If we would know and receive the living Christ for who he really is, then we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we look to Jesus as our priest king to bring peace with God? Or do we expect a conquering king to dispatch all our current crises? Sometimes we have a difficult time distinguishing Jesus as a priest who saves us from our sin and Jesus as a king who saves us from our situation. Do I want a king to deliver me from my adversities? Or do I need a priest to save me from my sin, which brings on these adversities? Sometimes it takes an epidemic, like smallpox, Spanish flu, polio, or COVID-19, for God to call attention to our sins. That is when we need a priest in heaven. But all too often, these terrible divine visitations do nothing more than move us to cry out for a king to come down and deliver us from them, as Israel wanted their Messiah to deliver them from Roman oppression. But if the chief underlying problem is sin, then before it became COVID-19, then we need a priest. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not be doing everything we can to stop the spread of the terrible coronavirus and minister for those who are suffering and those who are serving. It's a pathogen that has indeed brought America to its knees, and we're called upon to do all that we can as brothers and neighbors in Christ. But I am saying that when the Lord permits devastating events to befall this or any nation, it's to get our attention and call us to deal with the cause of his indignation by confessing our sins to our heavenly priest and repenting of our materialism and our immoralities and relentless deceit that's going on in the halls of government. That is calling upon Christ as our heavenly priest. If our current crisis was permitted because of an underlying spiritual corruption, then one step that cannot be ignored for America to be delivered is for God's people who are called by his name to humble themselves and pray and seek him with all their hearts and turn from their wicked ways. And the Lamb of God will hear from heaven, and as a priest, he will first forgive their sins, and then as a king, he will restore their land. It's all there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And may I add that this also applies to each of you who personally are suffering the bitter consequences of bad choices, disfavor of the Lord for sinful behavior, neglect of God and his worship. If you would discover the protective reign of Christ as King in your life, then first make yourself right by seeking the peacemaking forgiveness of Christ as priest in your heart. Let's pray together. O Lord, come and reign over us, but first, O Lord, forgive us our sins. Take away the reproach from America. We confess our own personal sins and ask that you cleanse our hearts of all the guilt that has offended you. We pray, O Lord, that we would give thanks and praise that you have made available to us still the priestly function of Christ, who offered himself as a lamb for our sins and now intercedes for us. And then, O Lord, may we find confidence in relying upon the kingly and sovereign authority of Jesus Christ to rule and deliver us from this terrible, terrible pandemic we're suffering from, or the terrible consequences that we each may be suffering from in our own lives. And this we ask you, O Lord, in the name of the Son of God, the Son of David, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.